This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
We're going to jump right in into Revelation chapter 7. Actually, I'm going to read verse 1, and we're going to pick up with verse number 2 is where we left off last week. And we'll be getting into this. These scriptures here are amazing. They are just oozing with a lot of thought and perhaps things you've not seen or thought about. I hope at this point Revelation is going to be interesting to you, because everything that we are talking about at this point in the study, the church is raptured. And so these things, I'm sure, I think, propose a laxity and concern. I don't want it to be that way. I want you to let the Word of God speak to your heart and really become a Bible student as we press on. Learn what you can from the Word. It's all profitable. The Scripture teaches us. So, but let me begin with verse number 1 in chapter 7. And John is writing, and he says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of the grace of God and how you remind us in many ways every day of how much you love us. Not only looking back at the cross and the resurrection, but we can see your hand and we can trace with the happenings in our life in many ways divine intervention. And Lord, we thank you for loving us, being unworthy and unlovable people. And we just give you the praise for it. And thank you for this opportunity tonight to study the Word. Thank you for all of the other classes on the campus tonight. Bless the leaders and their position, God, and give them fruit for their labor. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, let me remind you that when these things are occurring, there's not one member of the church on the earth. That's significant. The church has been raptured. Something interesting happens here as we look at verse number 2. And John says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east." Now, whenever I study things like this in the Word, it's put there for a significant reason, though sometimes reading it, it sometimes just goes right past you. But in a study like this, we have time to ponder. And in my situation, study and preparation for this, I do all that I can to examine the Word of God. Right now, I'm developing a series on the Gospel of John, and I am buried in it, baptized in it, and I will be starting that series after Easter. But I've come to realize at this point in my life that if you just read verses on the surface as they appear, and that's as far as you take the Word, you will never grow in grace. You know, there's a reason why there's a scripture that says, "Let us leave the milk." It doesn't mean neglect it, but it says press on to the meat. And we will never get meat if we don't study. We have to study. Paul said to show ourselves approved unto God. So when I see things like this, another angel ascending from the east, and so I ask myself in my study, why is that there? Having the seal of the living God. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Let's stop here and talk about verse 2 just for a moment. Another angel, this is significant here because this angel, he's making announcements. I think, in my study, that's pertaining to the 144,000 out of the east. Now, the east, in my study, if you get something else out of this, to God be the glory. But in my study, the east, I think, is typical or symbolic of the Holy Land. I think that's the direction that the Spirit of God is moving in this passage. It's just my personal study. Now, this angel has a stern message. If you look at this carefully, the angel, this one seems to be the leader of the other angels. Now, that to me is significant when I look at this. He seems to be the leader of a band of angels that I believe is going to seal the 144,000 in the tribulation. Now again, this angel appears out of the sunrise, out of the east. Now, there's a scripture in Malachi chapter 4, 2. I want us to brush over real quickly here. And it says this: "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of the righteous arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." The Son of righteousness, that's important to me, because this verse here says, "I saw ascending from the east, from the sun rise," or in the direction of the Holy Land. I do not know, but this is an amazing passage. And in verse number 3, this angel carries a very stern message saying, look at this, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till," or in our modern day words, we would say "until, we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Now that's a very stern message. The angel that seems to be the leader of the pack, the leader of the group, is giving a divine command to these angels that are sent on a very precise mission to, in fact, hurt the earth. This particular angel, which from the Word of God, we understand him to be in charge. And keep in mind that the designed mission for these other angels was indeed to hurt the earth, to afflict it with the wrath of God. Okay, so in verse number 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed," that's talking about the servants, the 144,000 from the 12 tribes. All right, now let's look at verse number 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of," oh, look at this, this verse right here, and there's another place, I believe, in chapter 11 or 13, that the Jehovah's Witness builds their entire denomination on a scripture that is grossly taken out of context, this being one of them, because I want you to notice the significance of the latter part of verse number 4. "And there were sealed 144,000, and all of the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, it was interesting that David was reading a scripture tonight, and one of the scriptures pertained to the tribe of Dan. If you read the original tribes in Genesis, Dan is listed in those particular tribes, but the ones in Revelation, he's not there as another one, but I want to focus on him right now. And the reason is that he had set up these graven images. That's another lesson altogether. But look at this, These 144,000 are all from the tribes of the children of Israel. That means the 12 tribes of Judah. So when the Jehovah, and this is what the Jehovah's Witness believe, they believe that only 144,000 are going to heaven. And this is one of the scriptures that they base their denomination upon, and they believe that this right here, planet Earth, right now, where we walk every day, is the only hell that there is. That there is no such thing as a literal burning hell. That's another falsity that they build their denomination upon. But there's absolutely no way, it's impossible for the Jehovah's Witness to put themselves into the perimeter of the 144,000, because the Word of God clearly says it was from the 12 tribes. Now, I'm not going to read for you verses number 5 through 8, because that gives you the names of the tribes here in the New Testament. So let's go down to verse number 9. This is really important. And John said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Again, let me say this, that the witness of the 144,000, now listen to this, the witness of the 144,000 in the tribulation will be greater than the witness of the local New Testament church from Pentecost into the rapture. That's amazing and that's significant. According to the Word of God here, the number is just impossible to count. God seals the 144,000 to fulfill a specific message, a specific prophecy. And that prophecy, I believe, is in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, what is happening from this ministry of the 144,000 is something that the devil cannot stop. But we have to keep in mind something very important, that while millions are being redeemed in the tribulation, I think that it will also be a reminder to him, because at this point the Antichrist is in full rule and reign, and he's terrorizing the believers. But the fact that people are turning to Christ, even in these uncomprehendable times, with the sentence of death over their head, the Antichrist is witnessing all of these people coming to Christ. And it's a constant reminder to him. I personally believe this, that in these tribulation days, as the Antichrist, the devil, the lost world, who has given up their opportunity to be saved, they are watching this revival take place, where people are turning from idolatry and the Antichrist and this one world system. They are turning to the Christ from the ministry of the 144,000. I think, I believe, and I feel this, that it's a constant reminder to the devil, to the Antichrist especially, that no matter what evil he does, he simply, even from the very beginning, when he rebelled against God in heaven, he simply cannot win. No matter what effort, no matter what he does, no matter how far he goes, as he watches this revival take place in the tribulation, I think that's exactly what it is, a reminder that he cannot win. Because before him is proof that every knee has not in fact bowed to him, which is his purpose. He wants to set up a one world government, a one world system, a one world religion. And his goal is to have everybody, just like Nebuchadnezzar, everybody bowing down to him. But before him, from the preaching of the two witnesses, then the 144,000 and the revival that takes place, it's constant evidence before him that every knee has not given in to him, has not bowed to him. That even in spite of all of this, people are still looking to and turning to Christ. All right, so in verse number 9, look at this again. After this, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, when I read this also, I see a picture that God is certainly still in control. And this world is busting loose at this time with a complete upheaval of judgment. Now, when you read these words before the Lamb, to me, in my study, it reminds us that Jesus is still the Savior. God is still in control. Jesus is still the Savior. Now, in verse number 10, and cried, now this uncountable number, with this big celebration going on in verse 9, as the verse carries over into verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now they're praising God for their salvation and for their deliverance. And in verse number 11, all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So all of heaven at this point is in adoration. All of heaven is in the celebration of praise and worship. And in verse number 12, saying, amen. And the word amen means so be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So they are praising God in these seven ways. They're praising God for blessing, for his glory, for wisdom. They're praising God for thanksgiving and honor and power and might. And they are saying this, we praise you, O God, forever and ever. Amen. And so this is going to be an eternal praise. Forever and ever, amen. They are saying, we are going to praise you and salute you and honor you forever and ever, amen. In verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they, or where did these people come from, would be the modern question. One of the elders, they're asking that, where did they come from? And the answer is given to us in verse number 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want us to look closely at verse number 15. This is important. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him. Now, this is where some good Bible study comes in. I'd like for you to perk up and listen to this very, very carefully, because I will teach you something in this passage. This is significant. It is for me, and I hope that you glean from it as well. Therefore, are they before the throne of God? And look at this. This is a key word here, and serve him. So if you're interested in the depth of this verse, underline this word, serve him. And the word says, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, this is significant because these people here, that are serving God, they're serving, they're praising in the temple. And this is clear evidence that this is not the church. This is not the bride. Look at it again. Hearing what I'm saying, look at it again. It's not the bride. It's not the church. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Now this number that no one can count. Coming out of the great tribulation. These are tribulation saints. There's a big, big difference between the saints of God now, those of us who have called on the name of the Lord, those of us who are saved, those of us that have lived on this earth right now. There's a big difference between our sainthood and those tribulation saints. The tribulation saints, according to the Word of God, are going to serve Him forever and ever. But what about the church, the bride that has been raptured? See, we're not going to be part of the tribulation. Everything that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights now in chapters 5, 6, 7, and as we get to chapter 19, the church is gone. The church is raptured. We are at the judgment seat of Christ for 3.5 years. Then we'll experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we'll experience the revelation. The tribulation begins. Listen carefully. As the tribulation begins, 3.5 years of false peace, 3.5 years of hell on earth. And there will be people saved in the tribulation who will be tribulation saints. But there's a significant verse that I want you to see in John chapter 15 and verse number 15. And let's get this scripture on the screen. And I want to wait until you are ready to read it with me, because this is significant. This is how you study the Word, and this is how you get something out of study. You don't get this off of a cereal box. You get this out of studying the Word. So look at this. Jesus is speaking, "Henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." In this scripture, Jesus addresses the disciples, which ultimately affects us. And he said, "I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends." And we're going to see the big difference in reigning with Christ and serving the Lord. In the millennial kingdom, there's a big difference between reigning with Him and serving Him. These tribulation saints, according to the Word of God, are going to serve Him. And look at verse 15 carefully. And serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne, look at that, dwell among them. Now these tribulation saints are in the holiest place. I don't want to take that away from them. They're in the holiest place of the sanctuary. They have the front row seats. They are before the throne and they are there to serve the Lord. They have become victors from the tribulation. These tribulation saints are the ones that the devil has done his worst to, because they have been martyred in unbelievable ways. They have been brutalized, uncomprehendable ways. So these tribulation saints, you know, sometimes I think we have it so easy. On Sunday mornings, I'm very, very careful. When I ask the question, I get close to the invitation and I ask the question, if you've never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know and you feel the Spirit of God moving on the inside of your heart, you don't know what it is, you don't know it's the Holy Ghost, you don't know what is happening, but something's telling you to listen to the preacher, listen to the Word, take advantage of this opportunity. And that's what the invitation is. It's an invitation. We invite you to come to Christ. And when we pray the sinner's prayer, I wonder how many times when people raise their hand, do they really mean this? It's a serious thing, giving your heart to Jesus. It's one thing for us to sit in these pews and raise our hands and say, yes, Pastor, I've accepted Jesus to be my personal Savior. And then we get up out of the pew, we go get in our car, we go home, and we live like the devil, maybe Monday through Friday, and then we come back to church, and maybe, I don't know, what kind of religious, spiritual experiences everybody has. But I will tell you this. People who are saved by God's amazing grace, truly saved, truly born again, washed in the blood, in this dispensation of grace, it's a wonderful thing. When the trumpet sounds, we'll be taken, we'll meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. I don't believe that there will ever be one of us, and I may be wrong. The times in which we live are changing before us every single day. But I don't know too many people. Now, there are continents and countries and exceptions to the rule in the Middle East and so forth, but I'm talking about right now Richmond, Virginia, Chesterfield County. I'm talking about North Carolina and Atlanta, Georgia, and South Carolina. Listen, I don't know, and I don't know if you know anybody that's ever been killed, martyred for the cause of Christ. I don't know. Somebody's given, now, I'm not talking about missionaries on the foreign field and people overseas and people that's dealt with Al-Qaeda and ISIS, and I'm not talking about all of that. We hear of that. We are aware of that through media sources. But I don't know that we have personalized an experience where we know people who have gave their life for the cause of Christ. There may be an exception to the rule in here. But these tribulation saints did not sit in a pew, raise their hand, go out of the service, and get back to the grind just like they were before they came. That's not, listen, when somebody is sealed by the Holy Ghost of God in their forehead in this tribulation, and the devil is doing all of the barbaric things that he is doing, he is these people in verse number 15 that are serving him day and night, these people the devil has done his very worst to. They have suffered uncomprehendably. Now, verse 16 says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. And I've got to wrap this up. I'll close with verse 17. What a verse. We'll close out this chapter. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this is an amazing verse because it just goes to show us that even in terrible situations, God still loves and saves and delivers people who turn to Him. Now, I do want to teach you something in verse 17, and I'm out of time. I don't have to do that. I don't have time to do that tonight, but look at this because I want you to think about it during the week. The latter part of verse 17. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, for when I was just a young preacher, I didn't know much about the Bible. I really don't know much about it now. I try to study and preach with accuracy, and the last thing I want to do is preach heresy. But when I remember as a kid preacher, I had this fantasy, or I had this idea, I had this vision, and truly, heaven is a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. According to Revelation 21, I believe it with all my heart. But I also, I think I inserted something of my own preference. Maybe that's a good word. And that says, I can even remember in my early days telling people, preaching to people, that there were no tears in heaven. Heaven was not a place of tears. But in this passage, and I want to teach you something about this next Wednesday night, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why would he have to do that? This is interesting. We'll study this again next Wednesday night. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's an event. And so why is it necessary for God to do that? But we'll see what the Word says next week. All right, good stopping place. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed the study this evening. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.